right, tonight we are going to be in Jeremiah 7, and we'll also take on the first three verses of chapter 8, so that's how far we'll go. So this is a new scene. This is a dramatic scene from the life of Jeremiah. It's an incident that they refer to as the temple sermon or the temple address. So far in the first six chapters, we've already had a pretty good collection of the kinds of oracles that God gave Jeremiah to deliver. But we haven't had really anything concrete by way of like dates or circumstances or, you know, some kind of historical context attached to them to explain, you know, how or where or when he said those words. You know, usually just says things like, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you know, proclaim this to Jerusalem. One time it said, in the days of Josiah, the Lord spoke to me. But that's not very specific, you know, and it happens with a lot of the prophets. You know, we have all these prophecies in the Old Testament, but often we don't get a snapshot of, you know, the message being delivered, you know, to who and when. Here, the drama of the scene is enhanced because we're told that Jeremiah stood right in the gate of the temple where the people are coming in and just kind of lays it on them, right? Just kind of calls them out. God makes him go and confront in person his countrymen coming into the temple for their hypocrisy. And what the problem is their whole lives are full of all kinds of sin, but they think that because they go to the temple once in a while, or maybe just because the temple's there in Jerusalem, that by some sort of, you know, automatic, mystical, magical protection, nothing bad is going to ever happen to them. You know, this is God's house, and isn't he obligated to always protect us and never let anything bad happen? Well, that's a lie. And really, it's kind of a slap in God's face. So you know how sometimes when there's a really bad situation and you kind of say to one another, you know, somebody ought to say something about this. Okay, well, Jeremiah, he's the one that's appointed to go say something, and people are not going to like it. So chapter 7 has the content of the temple sermon. And as you can see in your Bible, it's not in poetry, like everything so far has been in poetry. This is in regular speech. Over in chapter 26, later on, there's another record of this same scene. But in that chapter, the focus is more on his audience's response, their reaction to it. And so for now, let's just say they don't take it very well. And the reason they don't take it very well is because hypocrites hate being called out in their hypocrisy, you know, when they're like right in the middle of doing it. You know, hardened sinners in their sin don't want to be told that their little religious pretenses are worthless, that, you know, instead they need to repent or else God is going to punish them. Okay, well, people don't usually take that very well. So what we're going to see is God's man go and lay charges against them, so to speak, right in the church lobby, if you want to put it that way. But think of this as happening live. So you can imagine how this would cause a scene. All right, so Jeremiah 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to, let's put it sarcastically in quotes, worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place, or I will let you remain here. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord. Right, are these buildings, right? It's a collection of buildings. And it's like just a parrot, you know, repeating a phrase. You know, just imagine how you could train a bird to say, that temple of the Lord, you know? And it's like an empty phrase. And you might think the way that people just sort of parrot this, you know, there's some magical power in the temple itself that protects the nation, even if they continually sin against the God whose temple it is. So, you know, is God subservient to them? You know, is he obligated to put up with their sin and their idolatry and so on? Okay, so the message is your conduct, right? Amend your ways. You have to change your conduct. Okay, so here it is in 5. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and so here's some examples. If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, Right? Don't miscarry the law. If you, let's say, if you stop oppressing the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, right, stop it. And if you stop shedding innocent blood in this place, okay, which means they are doing that. This is happening. These sins are happening. And if you stop walking after other gods to your own hurt, right, because I'm a jealous God and those gods can't profit, okay, if you stop doing this, I will cause you to dwell in this place. Okay, I will let you continue living in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Okay, I have one condition to let you stay here, and that's that you change your ways. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that, let's say, that are worthless. Right? They cannot profit. You, worthless, lying words. And the lie is this, that God would put up with you as long as you, you know, you can do whatever you want, but just come to the temple from time to time, and God will, you know, forget it all. So in verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery? The tone is something like, what? You steal, you murder, you commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal, and you walk after other gods whom you do not know, okay, which means there's no covenant. And then you're going to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Okay, which is said ironically, you know, you do all these sins and you come here and you think you're safe here. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Okay, you know that phrase from the New Testament, right? That rings a bell. Okay, Jesus is citing this, right? So hold that thought. Behold, I, even I, have seen it. And I have seen all your conduct, says the Lord. So, all right, what is meant by a den of thieves? Right, a den is the safe place. You know, it's the lair where the bad guys go and retreat to hide out for protection. Okay, like animals have dens. What is the den? It's the place where they can safely curl up and go to sleep, and they, you know, nurse the cubs and so on. You're secure there. Okay, so you can go out there and rob and do all of this stuff, and you think you're going to come here and, like, hide out. Okay, so sometimes the word sanctuary is used in that sense, right? A retreat place where you can rest and be safe. So, you know, here's an insult to God. This is how you treat my house, which is called by my name, a place for thieves, killers, fornicators, idolaters, liars, to escape justice, escape detection, escape punishment. You know, who do you think you're hiding from in here? You're going to hide from me in my own house? Okay, so I'll tell you, I don't need this house. So he says you're trusting in a lie when you tell yourselves that you can come here and be safe. And one of the commentators said, it's only a sanctuary if it's a sanctuary in the other sense. You know, if it's a safe place as long as it's a holy place, right? It's a safe place as long as my people keep it a holy place. So all you people who steal and kill and lie and worship idols, you think you can come here to God's house and get a blessing? Well, you've got another thing coming. And to prove it, he says, this is verse 12, go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. It was for, you know, past tense. It's not there anymore. Go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. So this is a very pointed thing for him to say to them, because Shiloh is the place where they first set up the tabernacle, you know, a couple of centuries ago, 8 centuries ago, when Joshua first brought the people in. And that's where the tabernacle was in the days of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and the beginning of 1 Samuel. But you remember how the priests became degenerates, like Eli's sons, remember them. Remember the corruption of the time of the judges, you know, that we studied in our men's class. Like, Israel just kept falling away from the Lord, right? They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. It says it like 8 times in Judges. So in the beginning of 1 Samuel, the Philistines came and destroyed the place and captured the ark. Okay, and Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's 2 sons, they were killed because, you know, they treated the tabernacle like a den for thieves. And they were the thieves. You know, sexual sin and extortion are going on right there in the tabernacle. And God says, see what, go there and see. There's nothing there, right? See what I did to that place because of the wickedness of Israel. And so going on, 13, now because you have done all these works, all these wicked deeds, and I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, meaning I've been very diligent and persistent in talking to you. And that's a very vivid, only Jeremiah uses that phrase, rising up early and speaking, as if it's colorful to me, as if God, you know, gets out of bed early in the morning so he doesn't miss his chance to talk to his people. Okay, I've spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place, which I gave to you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim, meaning the whole northern kingdom, right? Their exile happened 100 years ago by the Assyrians, right? I cast them out, I'll cast you out. And if you think I'd never do it, you're trusting in a lie. So now he says to Jeremiah 16, therefore, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them or make intercession to me on their behalf, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Okay, it's a whole, idolatry becomes a whole family affair. The children gather the wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the mothers knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Okay, they make the whole family is involved in making this a ritual offering to the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Now, are they, is it me they're hurting, right? Do they provoke me? Or is it me that they spite? Says the Lord, do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces, right? Aren't they hurting themselves? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. All right, scary that the Lord tells Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore, right? Which, that's the word God-forsaken, right? We say these are God-forsaken people. That's a scary thought, right? When God says, I don't want to hear anything else about them. Like, how can you ask me to continue in mercy toward people who are so hard-heartedly rebellious? And you see that one of the major symptoms of their social disease is the corrupting of their children. Right? God says, look, these people are so rotten that even the little ones are being brought up to worship the Queen of Heaven, who's a fertility goddess, right? So, you know, the scholars say this is the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, right? The love goddess, the moon goddess, and that whole idea of monthly fertility, as though the gods are sexual beings, right? So the worship of sun and moon as though they're male and female. And it's not just incorrect, it's a perverse way of thinking. You know, it's a perverse way of thinking about God and his creation. And, you know, now that you've got the children tangled up in it, and, you know, once they're taught to do it and live this way, how can that ever be fixed? You know, you're talking about a generational sin. So, you know, consider today how this is happening. Children are taught nothing but sex from a young age. You know, it's as if it's the whole substance of existence. You know, they're being taught to think of themselves in terms of nothing but their sexuality. And they're being raised in a religion of sex. And they're being, like, brought to the shrine and encouraged to, you know, bow to the gods and worship at the altar of sex. Now, they would not call it a religion, but really that's what it is when that is your whole view of existence. It's the whole meaning of life, right? And when idolatry and sensuality become this sort of whole family intergenerational activity, a generational sin, something is really rotten with the nation. Okay, and then especially when the people who do it then come into the house of God with no shame and they say, well, it's all okay because here I am in church. Okay, well, I'm going to get God's blessing too, right? Isn't this God's house? Okay, do you have God's blessing? Can you do this, right? You want me to lie to you and say, sure, it's all okay. Okay. Can you behave that way and then come into God's house, cross the threshold, and say, I'm blessed? Okay, you know the little song lyric that says, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. Right? You want me to lie to you. Okay, so you remember Moses saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only God. The commandments I give you today, you shall teach to your children diligently, write them on your doorposts and talk about them when you get up and right in the morning and evening. All of that is gone from Judah. You know, parents in Judah are not doing that. They're raising their little ones to worship Ishtar or whoever it is. They're not teaching them the commandments of Jehovah. They have the love goddess instead. Okay, well, I'm not going to have that. Okay, and for somebody then to pray and to ask God to essentially look the other way, which, you know, it's understandable. Jeremiah doesn't want calamity to come on his country. We don't want calamity to come on ours. But, you know, at some point you're asking God to deny his own holiness. And at this point, the only way forward is, you know, God has made up his mind to tear things down and then, you know, start fresh at some point in the future. Okay, and God says to them, your sin hurts yourself. Okay, are you spiting me? Are you not rather spiting yourself? So anyway, you know, my opinion about the United States is, you know, we perhaps have not quite reached the point where God would say, listen, just stop praying for them. You know, don't pray for these people. And I don't think we're at that point, but apparently that point exists. So the New Testament says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and doubting, with supplications, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. To do this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to know the truth. Okay, that to me is for the present age, that's the prevailing commandment. Okay, and it seems to me that until you start seeing the things of Revelation come down and the end is very near, and, you know, the angels are saying, Lord God, true and just are your judgments. You know, you've given them what they deserve. Until then, keep praying. Right? But apparently that point exists when the verdict is passed and calamity is on its way. Then, you know, at some point it becomes not right to ask God not to judge evil. All right, going on then, 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And again, this is to people entering the temple. This is kind of sarcastic. Well, it's very sarcastic. Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the meat. Okay? The meaning of this turns on the idea, you know, you don't eat burnt offerings, right? You burn them. You know, it's the whole burnt offering. Remember the different kinds. The whole burnt offering goes all on the altar and it all goes up in smoke to the Lord. It's the other kinds, the other sacrifices that you just put part of it on the altar and then you eat it and have fellowship with God. But at this point, the Lord says, you know what? I don't care what you do. I'm not accepting your offerings anyway. You know, you want to come in this house and sort of, you know, throw me a bone. You're going to bring an offering. And, you know, but you bring this animal here and you say, isn't it a waste to offer the whole animal? You know, how about we just offer a little bit of it and we'll keep the rest? And God says, you know what? Eat it for all I care. You know, it's not going to do you any good anyway. Right? I don't want your animal. And that's what he says following 22. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Which, you know, he did give law about that, but that's not the main point of the law to talk about burnt offerings and sacrifices. What I did command them, 23, this is what I did command them, saying, obey my voice. Isn't that more important? Right? Obedience is more than sacrifice. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways I commanded you, that it may be well with you. When God actually did literally speak to them from Mount Sinai, what he spoke was the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments don't say anything about sacrifices. But you know what they do say? I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods. And they say, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder, don't swear falsely, don't be thieves. And you are thieves, and you're liars, and you're adulterers, and you're murderers, and you think, I want a sacrifice? Okay, you think you're safe now because you brought me a goat? You know, keep your goat. And one of the commentators says it's the audacity of tearing up the Ten Commandments and then turning up in church. There you go. I think that puts it in a nutshell. You're tearing up the Ten Commandments and turning up in church. I said, walk in all the ways I've commanded and it'll be well with you, 24, but they did not obey or incline their ear. They followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. Right? I thought I brought you out of the land of idols, but you've gone back to idols. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and every generation did worse than the one before. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. That's how they treated the other prophets. Right? Jesus said that to us as disciples. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, well, you're in the same boat as the prophets. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. And I want obedience, not sacrifices, but I can see I'm not going to get it. If you would amend your ways, I would let you to continue to live here. I would be gracious, but you are not willing to change. He knows they're not going to change. So it's a grievous thing. It's a lost cause. And so the only thing, you see God's sorrow here. You see the sorrow of the prophet. 29 says, cut off your hair, you know, shave your head and throw away your hair. It's an act of shame, an act of grief. And take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken this generation, right? The generation of his wrath. So there's that word forsaken. And that's a cause for mourning. That's why there's mourning in hell. Right? You've been forsaken by God. He's gone forever. Now, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Now, you see that in the books of Kings. They put idol statues and altars, you know, right there in the temple next to the Lord's. You see pictures of other gods painted on the walls. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is the burning place in the valley of the son of Ben-Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, a thing which I never commanded, nor did it come into my heart. Okay, child sacrifice is a wicked thing. A little bit more, 32. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Okay, they defiled my name, I will defile them. I just, you know, cast their dead bodies on the ground. And I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. And last little bit, at that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones. Okay, they would be the invaders, Babylonians. They shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves and scatter them, spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven. And listen to all these verbs, right? Shows their the Israelites' zeal for the host of heaven. They have loved, in which they have served, and after which they have walked, in which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. Okay? They are totally devoted to these other gods. And they shall not be gathered or buried. Thou shalt be like refuse on the face of the earth. Okay, so they're going to defile the living. They're even going to defile the dead. Okay, it's a complete shame. And then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. So those who survive will wish they were dead. All right, so think about how this brings more force to the to the words of Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate prophet who was sent to Israel. Right, God rose up early and sent Jesus to Israel. When he alludes back to Jeremiah, because just like Jeremiah, you know, he called them out right in the temple, you know, right to their face, and at times very direct. Right, you snakes, you brood of vipers, you know, how will you escape being condemned, right? This is my father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of thieves, right? Woe to you hypocrites. Okay, and like I said, you know, this hypocrites that he was condemning are, you know, right in the middle of committing their hypocrisy, and of course they're infuriated. They don't repent. They get angry. And that caused a scene. Like, you can imagine how this would have caused a scene. And when you read over in Jeremiah 26, you see what the scene is. They say, "You're going to die. Like, you're going to die, Jeremiah." And the rest of the men of Jesus' time, they did the same thing, right? They went away and they plotted, "We've got to kill him." And so what? You're going to steal and kill and destroy, and you devour widows' houses, and then you're going to sit in this place and think, you know, you're untouchable because this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, you know, it's not going to be the temple of the Lord for very long. Okay, and Jesus said, "You see all these beautiful buildings? The time is coming soon. Not one stone here will be left on top of another." And okay, go to the Temple Mount today. What's there? No temple. Right? It's gone. There's no temple there. Like, just like Shiloh, it's gone. You know, you didn't think God was going to follow through on his plan to punish evil? Well, go to Israel and see, right? Go to the place and see what I did because of the wickedness of that generation. And if you think God would never do it, you're trusting in a lie. Okay, but this is how people talk to each other these days and say, "God will never judge." Right? Same thing. Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Right? God says, "Behold, I have seen it. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I know your works." Okay, Jesus says that to all the churches in Revelation. "I know your works. He who invented the eye, can he not see?" Sure, he can see. Right? "I know it when your love is growing cold. I see it, how you tolerate that immorality in your midst. I know it when your leaders teach lies. I know it when you're greedy. I know it when you're proud. I know it when you're lustful." Okay, you tear up the Ten Commandments and you turn up in church. He says, "I can take your candlestick away," right? You know how he says that to the one church, "unless you repent." Right? "Amend your ways and your doings. Don't just tell me, right? I want to see it in practice." And that's what we need to hear, that kind of direct truth. We don't need to hear lies. We don't need to hear soft words. The truth is what saves. Okay? "Flee from the wrath to come" is a message we need to hear. Right, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to hear that. Tell me that. Do me a favor and tell me that. Proverbs says, "Correct a scoffer and he will hate you, but rebuke a wise man and he will love you." And Jesus says, "He who overcomes," right, "amend your ways. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." So thanks be to God for his word. May we follow through on his will for us and do what he says, walk in his ways, heed his commandments. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Indeed, Lord, when we see your righteousness, your holiness, and your grief over sin, and your anger, we ought to fear you and realize, Lord, that you are a God in whose presence sin cannot exist. So how much more thankful we are, Lord, that you have provided the means for us to be cleansed of it, to have it removed from us, to have a new spirit, a new heart put in within us. And help us, Lord, to live according to your will and not according to our own ways, not to go astray from you, but to honor and love the Lord Jesus and to serve him with our whole hearts, Lord. Help us to flee the things of the world, the causes for which the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. Father, please make us holy in your sight, holy as you are holy. And we love you, Lord. We love each other. And we're anxious to please you, dear Father. So bless your children tonight. Take us home safely and bring us back together again another time. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.